Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2. I am going to read verses 1 through 11. It's still speaking about that there's a need for God's righteousness, and in this passage, it's going to be speaking about the Jews need the righteousness of God. It's going to be one of two messages coming from this section that we were looking at. The Jews are unrighteous in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse 8. My friends, please follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Yes, thank you. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you assume that the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. As I start this morning, I am going to read several different passages. I'm going to just jump through them. You won't have to turn to them, but for those who scribble them down, you can follow later. The reason I'm doing this is I want to give a background to the way the Lord has perceived the Jewish people. And it's going to cover a long period of time. And I am, and so it's going to be speaking about their heart and a lack of heart towards God. But I want to start, I'm going to start reading down through a list of these. And the first one is Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Then I'm going to move to several others as we go. So this is Moses speaking, the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6. Now, therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. How many years was that? 40. Okay? I'm going to read now Judges. Jumped ahead. They're in the land after they entered the land, and now judges are ruling over the people of Israel. There was no king. This is Judges 2:19. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not stop and drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. I'm going to jump ahead now to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and then verse 29. Nehemiah, this is after 70 years of captivity And now Nehemiah is the governor, and he's starting to rebuild the city of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. This is Nehemiah 9. I'll read verse 16, 17, and then 29. But they and your fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey my commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Verse 29, Nehemiah 9:29, and you warned them in order to turn them back from your law. That would have been Mosaic law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commands, but sinned against your rules. Just if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and a stiff-necked, stiffened their neck and would not obey. That was Nehemiah 9:29. A psalm that speaks about this. This is Psalm 78. I'll read verses 7 and 8. Psalm 78 is known as a historical psalm showing how God preserved Israel even when they were disobedient. Psalm 78 says in verse 7, so that they, that the Jews, should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, Mosaic law, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. I am going to read now from the prophets. I have two. Both of them are from Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 7. And this is at the start of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel was a priest, and he was concerned about the holiness of the people of God, and with the event, the ever-present sin of the people who was offending God and God's holiness. Now, this is Ezekiel 3:7. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. That's God speaking to Ezekiel. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, Ezekiel, for they, fellow Jews, are not willing to listen to me. That'd be God. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. The hard forehead would be considered pig-headed or thick-headed. I'm going to drop down now to Ezekiel chapter 18 and read verses 30 through 32. This is Ezekiel 18:30. I, that's God, will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, intentional sins, lest iniquity, that's your immorality, be your ruin. Verse 31, cast away from all you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live. Now, did the religious Jews turn and live? No, they did not. My friends, now will you please turn with me to Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Remember, in our outline, the Apostle Paul was now speaking to the Jewish community in Rome. And the Jews in Rome had a different group of sins that they tripped over and over again compared with the Gentiles. There were different temptations. This caused the Jewish believers to be judgmental towards the Gentiles. The Jewish people were very religious, but they were not godly. Does that make sense? I just read to you a whole bunch of this stuff. They were religious, and they were going through the motions. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to contrast the Jewish spiritual weaknesses against the Lord's commands. Now, notice with me in Romans chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 and 2, the Jews were not exempt from God's wrath, from his judgment. Remember, they were religious, but they were not godly. This is a concern. And this is why I will point this out to you today. When you and I are speaking to a person who's a non-believer and you're sharing the gospel with them, you will have a different group of truths you'll be talking to them about. When you have someone who is religious, they have in their own mind all of their little things lined up, in the same way the Jews had their little religious rituals and traditions. So you need to speak to each one independently so that you can speak into their life. This is what he's doing. Paul's now speaking to those people who are Jewish and speaking into their Jewish traditions, their Jewish religious ideas that were not biblically correct. Watch what he'll do. It's Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, that's therefore you, that's the Jews, have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, that would even be potentially a believer, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Notice with me that the Apostle Paul was referring to the Jews in general and giving them over to their sins in the same way that he had just spoke about those who were Gentiles when he said, remember in chapter 1, in verses 24, 26, and 27, God gave them over, that was the Gentiles. Now, many of the Jews would have been chiming in, think of it, with what Paul had said. Yeah, those Gentiles. Yeah, God's given them over. But there's a problem here. All the while, the Jews would be thinking that they were home, scot-free from any of God's judgments, thinking all along that they were godly because they were born Jewish. Why would they be thinking that way? They thought that since they were part of Abraham's seed, they were automatically under Abraham's covenant and no harm would come to them because they were Jewish. Now, here the Apostle Paul turns the tide on their incorrect thinking, indicating that they are just as guilty as the Gentiles, only with a different combination of sins. The Apostle Paul was referring to Israel's past, in how stiff-necked and stubborn they had been to the Lord throughout the centuries, even though they had the Word of God with them all along. Did I just read you a handful of passages that covered over 1,500 years? About they were stiff-necked, they had the truth, and God saying, please follow it and you'll live. Well, and they did not. Now, were there individual believers along the way? Yes, there was. All the while, the Jews were disobedient to the Lord throughout the ages. The Lord had kept, but the Lord kept his promise to Abraham that Israel shall be as numerous as the sands of the sea. Yes, he did. So here, the Jews were judging others regarding their lack of godliness. All the while, they were supposed to be the chosen ones, but yet they were falling right into sin along with the rest of the world, even though they were religious. Religious does not mean you're obedient. It means that you follow a tradition. So here, the Apostle Paul makes this point, and that is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. And it's the last part of the sentence, you condemn yourself. That is, you, the judge. And what do? They practice the same things. maybe a different combination of sins, but sins nonetheless. And so, would you notice with me then, in Romans chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, when Paul asks them a leading question, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will, and what does it escape say there? Will you escape the judgment of God? Now, why does the Apostle Paul ask this leading question to the Jewish believers in Rome? That you will escape the judgment of God. Many of the new Jewish believers were still relying on the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, knowing that God had continued to be gracious in the past to the nation of Israel, even while they were disobedient and stubborn. They carried the word of God to the rest of the world. But they were not necessarily, all of them was not necessarily obedient, were they? But what was he really asking them? That they could get away with murder, and as long as they were part of Abraham's seed, they were okay? Well, no, Paul was not pointing out all of them, but both the Jews and the Gentiles alike are still under the wrath of God, no matter what sin they're committing. That is why the Apostle Paul goes on and says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his, that's God's, kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to, what is this kindness supposed to be doing? Repentance. He could have struck us all dead at our very first sin. But he is being gracious and patient and forbearing. And so Paul was asking them, are you coming up with some kind of a scheme that somehow you would be allowed to sin a little bit, figuring out that God would be gracious because he is bound to the Abrahamic covenant and to the Mosaic covenant? Instead, you should not be thinking that way. You should take into your calculations that God has been gracious and that the graciousness of God is leading us to repent of our sins through that new covenant which Jesus Christ had established at what we call the First Advent. Now, I'm going to be reading a passage for those of you who want to jump ahead. It's Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. But Romans chapter 2, verse 5 says this. Paul goes on to say, but instead understand this truth. But because of your hard and impenitent, that's non-feeling heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. That would be Second Advent. And for those who like to chase these things out, you can look in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, which talks about the Second Advent and the judgment, the day of wrath, that Paul is referring to. And so when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, while God's wrath is obvious in the present, as in giving mankind over to the lusts of their desires, which we just learned last week in Romans 1, 18, 24, 26, and 28, there will be a final judgment as well. And so, and the only answer that men have, Jew and Gentile have, is repentance. He just told us we need to repent. This repentance is only found in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That is that new covenant which Jesus Christ had established with his blood, his atoning blood. And it is not the Abrahamic covenant that saves you, and it's not the Mosaic covenant that saves you. Why? Why isn't it the Abrahamic covenant? Why isn't it the Mosaic covenant? Many of you have already turned to Hebrews chapter 3, and verses 1 through 6 tells us. The pastor who wrote Hebrews gives us the answer of why for us. Jesus is even greater than Moses, and to rely on the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant, like many of the new believers, we are still relying on the wrong thing. If you go to that saying that will save you. What will save you? It is the new covenant that is in Christ. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this. It's Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him," that would be the Father, "who anointed him," Jesus, "just as Moses also was faithful in all God's household." In verse 3, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of," what's the more glory than who? Yes. "As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." In verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God," that would be the Father, "to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." What was to be spoken later? The first advent. Jesus Christ was coming, and it was a salvation is through him. And that's what verse 6 says. "But Christ is faithful over" whose house? God's house. And he is who now? He is what? He is the Son. He is not the servant. "And we," that's faithful believers, "are his," that's Jesus Christ's house. "If indeed we hold fast our confidence," that would be in Jesus Christ being the new covenant maker and redeeming us, "and are boasting in our hope." That is where we boast. We boast in Christ. We don't go to Moses. We don't go to Abraham. Though, did they teach us something? Yes, they did. I'm not neglecting that. Oh, no, don't listen. No, what did they talk about? Abraham talked about being faithful to God. Be faithful. Moses said, "Do you know what it means to be faithful? Watch out and don't do these kind of things with these laws." Now Christ has come along and says, "I will put that truth in your heart, in your mind, and you follow me. I will atone for your sin." And that is what is being spoken about there. Now, Mike, I'm going to ask you if you are able to pull that up. Now, historically, the Apostle Paul was openly going against the common Jewish teaching of his day. And that common Jewish teaching was, Jews were not storing up wrath for themselves. That's what they were being taught. You're not storing up wrath from God against yourself. But in fact, all Jews were in good standing with God through their Abrahamic covenant relationship. They did not need to meet God's standards of perfection and obedience, but all they needed was an intention to obey. Now, can you make that a little bit bigger, Mike? I don't know if you can hit that. Yes, thank you. I know you can't see this. Now, would you open up your bulletin? I have this in your bulletin. It's the same thing. Okay. What is he talking about? What is the Apostle Paul talking about? In our passage, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, it's talking about, "But because of your hardened and unrepentant heart," that is your shame or no regret, "you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath," that is the judgment, the final day, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That's what Paul says. Now, what he does in verses 6 through 11 is called a chiasm. I don't know if you can see that up here or if you have it on your paper down there. The reason I did this is I want to show you what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was taking the Romans chapter 2, verse 5, and he's giving you an example in verses 6 through 11. And a chiasm is a tool. It was a designed teaching practice to show people how they could understand something. And it is going to show, and you'll see it over here, a symmetry. That is what it's talking about. So notice with me, I actually just copied the verses and I laid them out in what is known as in a chiastic format. Notice A up on top in verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Drop down to A down here, verse 11. For God shows no partiality. Go back up to B in verse 7. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he, that it be through Christ, will give eternal life. Now drop down to B on number 10. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now you come to number C. In number 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now notice, see here, number verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you see what he's done? He's done a teaching tool for you. He will render to each person according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give immortality. But for those who are self-seeking, that would be Jew or Gentile, and do not obey the truth, God's holy word, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now, he's just talked in chapter 1, in verses 18, 24, 26, and 28, there is ongoing God giving them over to their daily sin. And now he's pointing out there will be also a final eternal judgment, which we can find a passage in Matthew chapter 25 that speak about that. So now that you know that, he says, therefore, there will be tribulation and distress for every human, because the Jews were supposedly exempt from it. And it says, and the Jews first, and to the Greeks. But glory and honor, peace to everyone, Jew and Gentile, who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no what? Partiality between either group, between either of them. And what was he teaching? What was he teaching? It's found in Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent or no shame or regret heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath for that final judgment when God's righteousness will be revealed. And if you want to follow it, it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And so this chiasm, my friends, shows that God has no partiality, in contrast to the teaching of his day where the Jewish people were saying, I'm religious, I'm a Jew, and God is not holding this against me. And so what does that mean? In verse 9, he says, there will be tribulation and distress. There will be tribulation and distress if you are not obedient. Verse 10, but if you are obedient, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. To the Jew first. Now he says that because he's speaking to Jews who are in Rome. This is that section where it's speaking to them. And also the Gentiles who have no clue because you have more of the word of God than they do. And so remember, God shows no partiality. That leaves us with a question. Why? Because God is just. He is righteous, and he is holy. And he will not go against his holy character for anyone, Jew or Gentile. He is holy, and he will always be holy, and he will always act holy for those who are obedient and those who are disobedient. So, what is truly the answer? And this is where I'll ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. This is Jesus giving that answer to his disciples. It's Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 through 28. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says to them, if anyone would come after me, let him, and he says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 16, 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Do you hear what he said? He will justly point out what is wrong and what is right, what is just, what is unjust. And so he ends with, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So coming in his kingdom meant is when he resurrected from the grave and he has already established the kingdom. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven and he's ruling. The day of judgment is still ahead. And so, my friends, where does this leave you and me? You and I need to know that God is just and that we need his redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not relying on the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, or any good efforts that we do. He is saying that it is not being religious. If you are just happen to be Eastern Orthodox, or if you're Buddhist or Muslim, or even potentially being a good Catholic, are you doing what the scriptures say? Are you being obedient to the scriptures and saying, yes, Lord? He is the one that's going to do the evaluating. I'm not going to do the evaluating. He is. And so this is what he tells us. He will render to each one according to his works. That's not your works for salvation. It was for you now walking in the Lord to those who, by patience and well-doing, seek to glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. So, my friends, this is the first one of the two messages. And I know it sort of leaves us hanging, but there is more that I didn't think you wanted to have a longer message. But my point, I hope you get to see that Paul was teaching us how we can be obedient, how as a person can be obedient and understand his example that we need to follow the Lord. So shall we close in prayer? Once again, Father, we have the privilege of being informed by your holy word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will move upon each one of our hearts, each one of our lives, that we might see, that we might hear, and that we may understand that following you will cost us something. it will cost us our lives, and that we may be found following you as your Son has said, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. I ask, Father, that you would bless each one of us today. Many of us are wrestling with a lot of different thoughts with friends and with family. And we ask, Father, that you would give us the wisdom as we have opportunity to counsel, lead, and guide, and that your truth would speak to hearts and minds, in particular ours here today. We thank you for the time, and we praise you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.